this morning to Luke chapter 2, and we'll start in just a few minutes in verse 21, Luke 2, 21. She just read a passage about Jesus being born under the law. The one who was there with the Father from before time began, not only had he emptied himself and become a little baby, but he was subject to the same law that was given to Moses. He would also be growing up under that. I guess it was last week. It was kind of a funny story out of one of the NFL football games. Another state, not Texas, there's still a pretty big emphasis on the wearing of the masks. And you will hear all about wearing your mask and wearing your mask, but evidently some pretty notable politicians in that particular state were photographed with some celebrities, and they're just piling it up there. And funny thing, they weren't wearing their mask that they're requiring everybody else to wear and mandating and all of that, and it was just the hypocrisy of that was pointed out. Well, let's just say this from the start. Jesus, when he came, was subjected under the same laws of Moses that everyone else was, and Joseph and Mary raised him under those laws, which is just mind-blowing to think that Jesus was born under the law of Moses. Well, last week we were talking about, we left off at the manger and the shepherds are rejoicing and Mary is treasuring and pondering these things in her heart, but a lot of things have happened already, but Mary's going to have a lot more to treasure and a lot more to ponder as these things unfold. But just think about something for a minute, especially those of you who are in that parenting stage right now, and for those of you who can breathe the sigh of relief of pretty much, you don't ever stop being a parent, but you know they're raised now. How do you raise the Son of God? I recently just finished a really good parenting book. It was actually some helpful help, and it wasn't because it was, you know, all of these steps and do this and don't do that. It was just really talking a lot about grace and mercy, that the grace and mercy that God has shown to us, that actually applies in parenting as well. But what I haven't seen is a whole lot of parenting books that are available for how you go about raising the Son of God. I mean, no pressure there, Joseph and Mary, none at all. But Joseph and Mary understood something that we understand, that Jesus was on loan to them from God. And as a matter of fact, your kids are the same way. That was especially true and poignant in my own mind. Yesterday, I attended a funeral for a seven-month-old child. It's just something not right about that. They are on loan to us from God. That's just the reality of it. But incredible thing about Jesus that we begin to see in these very early days, and we don't get a whole lot from Jesus' early life, but Luke especially just goes to great ends to help us understand. Look at all that they did with Jesus. And so let's begin with this. And as we talked about, and she read this morning from Galatians that Paul talks about too, that he was born under the law. And let's see what this specifically looks like. Verse 21. And at the end of eight days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's kind of ironic right there. We're going to present the Lord to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, the details about that, they're not really all that exciting, and on the surface, you know, at least what we see here, but we definitely do baby dedications quite a bit differently today, but these were some of the things that they did in the Old Testament and at the beginning of the New Testament. But imagine that if a church required a sacrifice or a special offering to do a baby dedication. And I think we're on to something here. I mean, we've got this new building to build and everything, and maybe we can fundraise by doing a lot of baby dedications or something. Now, how would that go over? But this was the Old Testament law, not the law of Caesar, the law of Moses, God's law in the Old Testament, and Luke just frequently mentions how they kept the law. And what's crazy, what's interesting at least, is that these things were required even for Jesus. The Son of God, from before time began, has to do these things or be subject to these things, circumcised on the eighth day, because that's what the law said to do. And then after 40 days is where we pick up the events here. They go to the temple for the purification of Mary after childbirth. And if you want to read the specifics of this, these fascinating details, this is Leviticus 12. The first eight verses describe what they were supposed to do. And then we see in Luke how they were actually doing that. But because Jesus was the firstborn son, the law of Moses, Exodus chapter 13, says he belongs to the Lord. Well, yeah, in more ways than anybody realized, being that he is the Lord, he belongs to the Lord. But they would have to go and offer sacrifices in the temple according to the law. And there was two different sacrifices, two different things that they were supposed to do. One of them was they were supposed to bring a lamb for the burnt offering. And then either, this is sounds strange to us, but this is what it was, a pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. But Mary and Joseph did not bring a lamb for the burnt offering. We talk about how Jesus really humbled himself to become one of us. He could have been born into a wealthy family. He could have been born into a noble family. And the humility would have been still completely there, but the law made a special provision that if a couple couldn't afford a lamb for the burnt offering, they could instead offer two doves or two pigeons if they couldn't afford the lamb. And Mary and Joseph show up to the temple, evidently not being able to afford the lamb, and they offer the birds instead. Because Jesus was born to a couple of poor teenagers. The ultimate humiliation, not just to become one of us, but to become poor, to empty himself. And how ironic is it that the sacrifices of any kind are being offered in behalf of the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice, where there would be no more lambs, where there would be no more birds or anything, sheep, anything else offered, because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus is born into this very poor, seemingly very average family. But this is what's powerful about that. They were a godly family. They were making sure to keep the Old Testament law, even as it related to their son, whom they knew that was special, who they knew was God's son, and conceived by the Holy Spirit. And not that Jesus himself was going to be any different if he had been raised in a different family or something like that, but the childhood and the upbringing that God chose for his son was for him to be raised in a godly home, keeping the Old Testament law, following what God had said to do. And so I say all that to say, parents this morning, be encouraged. Teach your children to love the Lord. Not a bunch of rules, not a bunch of, well, it's got to be this or it's not good enough. Teach your kids to love the Lord and model that for them, pattern that for them, and how you live. Show it in how you live. It's not about rules to follow. It goes deeper to the heart. And then for the kids who are here this morning, you're probably not going to like this part, but I'm going to say it anyway. Kids, your parents don't always get it right. They're broken, they're grumpy, they're cranky sometimes, and let's face it, they're old. But the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Are they always right? Nope. But here's the thing. When you disobey your parents, you disobey God. But the flip side of that is when you obey your parents, and I don't really want to do that. When you obey your parents, it's not about your parents, it's about you're obeying God. That's what the Bible says, and that's hard to do sometimes, especially when we don't agree with it or we're not really wanting to do what they're asking us to do. But this is what's so mind-blowing about that. Jesus, the Son of God, had to do the same thing. He probably didn't always like it either, but he did what he was told. And kids, someday you get to be an adult, and I'm saying this totally kidding, you get to be an adult, and then you get to do whatever you want to. They're laughing because they know it doesn't work that way, and it really doesn't. Galatians 4 again, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So they bring Jesus to the temple. Let's continue in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for your glory, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, in many ways, when Jesus came, people should have recognized him as the Messiah, and they failed to do that. There were a few people, though, and only a very few people, who did recognize Jesus for who he was, even when he was an infant. There's a couple of things that are common about these people that we're going to read about this morning. One, we've already read about Simeon, this old man in the temple, and then there's going to be another one, a woman named Anna. And we'll read about her in just a few minutes, but they have a couple of things in common. They were both old, or at least in Anna's case, she was advanced in years. It doesn't specifically say that Simeon was old, but when he recognizes Jesus, baby Jesus there, he says, you know, Lord, now I can go away, I can die in peace because I have seen the Lord's Christ. They were also being led by the Spirit, and they both have a long time been waiting for the same event. One is described as the consolation of Israel, and then later, same thing, described as the redemption of Jerusalem. They're just old people who have been waiting for this event, and there was something about, I don't think a light shone in, I don't think there was a choir to sing in the background, but there was something about when Mary and Joseph, this little poor teenage couple, comes into the temple with Jesus, they just know, I don't know how they knew, but they just knew that that was the Christ that they had been waiting for. And it's an interesting thing because it wasn't like no one knew that there was a Messiah coming. The vast majority of other people in Israel, you know, they had this vague idea about there would be a rescuer, there would be the Christ that would come someday. But after centuries of waiting, and they are firmly right now under the heel of the Roman government, I think most people had just given up hope, and they were just trying to get by. But Simeon and Anna are going to recognize this child. And I was just thinking about that even this morning. We're not ready. None of us are waiting for the first coming of Jesus. The Christ has already come, but a lot of people have the same idea, the same attitude towards the second coming of Jesus. Of this, just this casual, well, yeah, I guess it'll happen when it happens. And we've got these vague ideas about Jesus returning, but we're not living like it's really a reality, like it's really going to happen. And others, we think about it often. We long for heaven. We long for Jesus' return. We long for the time when he's going to set everything back in order, because everything is moving towards that conclusion. Let's be like Simeon and Anna, and let's live our lives as though it's really going to happen, so that we're not surprised when it really does happen, but let's keep going. Again, we're not told Simeon's specific age, but Luke's description leads us to believe he's not far from death, but he knew he wasn't going to die until he saw the Christ. And so Mary and Joseph walk in with Jesus. They're new at this. They've never had this happen before. And you can imagine this if you've raised kids. You've got the baby, and this old man just comes up walking to them, grabs your child in his arms, and begins praising God. And you might be thinking, what in the world is this guy doing? But they were in the temple and he was praising God, but it probably took them by surprise. But then he says, I can die now because I have seen the Christ. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. But then he says something interesting. It's not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. Simeon, somehow, some way by the Spirit of God, knows that Christ has come not just for the Jewish nation, but also for the Gentiles, that he's going to be literally the Savior of the world. And that's still going to be controversial even after Jesus dies and rises from the dead and ascends back into heaven. They're still going to be fighting over all of those issues with Jews and Gentiles, but Simeon knows it, even as Jesus is just an infant. Again, how did Simeon know? What was it about them? What was he looking for? What identified Jesus to him? We don't know, but he just knew. Simeon praised God, but he also prophesied this. And I want to read this part, and then we'll come back to this later. But verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We're going to come back to that part in just a few minutes. But next is Anna, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years. See, she's not old. She's advanced in years. There's a difference. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, the most natural reading of that seems to indicate that Anna is 84 years old, which still is no spring chicken. But there's another way to read this, and it's a little, you know, we're not exactly sure. It could also mean that she had lived with her husband 7 years, and then he died, and that she lived an additional 84 years after he died. So if she was married at 14, lived with her husband 7 years, and he died when she was 24, she'd be 105 years old at that point. We're not really sure. She's at least 84 years old. She's been doing this for a long time, because 84 for that time is ancient. Goes on to say, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, how does Anna know? How does Anna realize this is the Christ? She just knows. She just senses that. And we don't have any guarantees about what God is going to reveal to us as we seek him. And, you know, you've been around the type of people that they want to act really spiritual, and they're really into spiritual things because they want to get this deeper knowledge from God, and they like to be dark and mysterious about things. Well, I don't think Anna's like that at all, but it is interesting how sometimes when you're seeking the Lord, sometimes when you are praying, when you're in Scripture, you end up just knowing things or being able to sense things or realize things that you're not really supposed to know. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "You will seek me," God says, "you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, I don't know who all was seeking the Lord in Israel at this time, but Simeon and Anna are apparently doing that, and they're able to recognize Jesus for who it is. Maybe they weren't the only ones, but it's no accident they were the ones that were seeking, and somehow they're able to identify Jesus. Not everybody else did. And in fact, even when he was doing miracles, even when he was healing the sick and feeding the 5,000 and teaching with authority, many people still rejected him. The ones who should have received him found a way to reject him. Now, things are different now, and we're not waiting for Christ to come because he already has come. But be assured, the next time he comes, there will be no confusing that is Jesus the Messiah. It will not be unclear to anyone, because the next time he comes, he's not going to come humbly, he's going to come triumphantly, and every eye will see him, and every eye will be able to identify him, either with joy or with pure terror. But look what God did with Simeon and Anna. They sought the Lord, they persisted in seeking the Lord, and probably a lot of people thought they were crazy. But they got to see and experience something that other people didn't. I just want to pause and say, if you are waiting and seeking the Lord for something, look at their example. Look what Simeon and Anna did, and apparently independently of each other. They're not a married couple or anything, but they were seeking the Lord. Keep praying, keep seeking, keep asking, keep trusting. Because God is in the middle here of doing something huge, and of all things, these little old people, probably that people disregarded, that thought, well, that's just that crazy old man, that crazy old woman that's always at the temple. Nobody else thought anything of them, but they were the ones to identify Jesus when he came. God sees you and God hears you. Keep praying, keep trusting, and keep asking. Verse 39. "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth." And if we just read Luke's gospel, it sounds like they did what they came to do and then they went home. But we know from reading Matthew's gospel, wait a minute, they didn't go home immediately. Matthew includes some details here that Luke doesn't. Remember the visit of the Magi? Matthew talks about that. Luke doesn't talk about that. And you probably know that didn't happen when Jesus was little tiny there. That was later when the Magi came. And the whole story of their having to flee into Egypt because of the decree that Herod had made, Luke doesn't mention that either. Skeptical people are, oh, well, see right there, there's a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. Very well could be that Luke doesn't mention the story of the Magi. Luke doesn't mention the flight into Egypt and back because everybody already knew about those things, and that's not what he's emphasizing. Luke may have just left that out because everybody already knew that, and Luke's emphasis in what he's telling us is different here, so that part doesn't get talked about. But what he does under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's going to great lengths to make sure that we know that they followed the law of the Lord, that they were trusting in that and being obedient to that. But this is what's crazy too. After they return to Nazareth, Jesus is approximately 2 years old at that point when they return to Nazareth. Then they fall off the radar for the next 10 years. for about a decade, and that's not even the longest break that we're going to see. What we're going to look at next week, by that point, Jesus is 12 years old. What do we get? What details are we given from the time that Jesus is 2 to the time that Jesus is 12? Nothing. And then after that, there's another 18 years. Nothing. All the questions that we would ask about what was it like raising the Son of God, Jesus as a child, the rest of his earthly family, all of those kind of things, those are not answered for us. We know that Joseph was a carpenter, that Joseph and Mary had other children together. But what we don't see, and this is the most important thing about all that time, about all that we don't know, and this is what's most mind-blowing about all of that, is Jesus never once gave in to sin. Was he tempted? Yes, but he never gave in to sin. And so we'll come back to some more of that in another week. We'll leave it there and come back to some of those details next week. But I want to return in the time that we have left this morning to Simeon's words, these kind of ominous prophetic words that Simeon speaks to Mary and Joseph over Jesus. Let's go back to verse 34 for a minute. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." And to Mary specifically, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now, by this point, Mary and Joseph obviously know this is a special child. They remember all the things that have happened that have led up into that, that he really was the Son of God. But Simeon speaks these words, "Mary, I want you to understand something here. You've seen that, you've heard from the angel, you've seen everything that's going on. But Mary, I want you to understand this. If you have any illusion that everyone's going to embrace your son, that everybody's going to accept him and rejoice over him, you better think again." His prophetic words say many are going to rise in Israel, but many others are going to fall. And he will be opposed. Even though he's the Son of God and the long-awaited Messiah, a lot of people are going to receive him, but many more are going to reject him. He will be the sign that is opposed, and people are going to reject him, and people are even going to hate him to the degree that they will eventually nail him to a cross. And Mary, even your own soul is going to be pierced through because of Jesus. You gave birth to the Savior of the world, but that saving is only going to come through his brutal, gruesome, horrible death. And remember, and I'm sure Mary remembered, when she's standing there at the foot of the cross watching Jesus die, and Jesus looks at her and looks at John and says to John, "Hey, take care of my mom. And Mary, you take care of John," because he's young, making sure they take care of each other. Mary would have remembered these words from Simeon: "A sword is going to pierce your own soul." But the prophecy of Simeon wasn't just for that time. The most essential question for all of us remains today: what will you do with Jesus? Because today we can talk about God, we can refer to spiritual things, but you want to watch a room full of people divide? Start talking about Jesus specifically. Start talking about salvation through Jesus specifically, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and you quickly divide the people who are Christians and who are followers of Jesus and the people who are religious, who are trusting in religion, because today Jesus still divides and people still reject him. Simeon said that the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed. Well, what we believe about Jesus right now reveals the true conditions of our hearts. A lot of people trust in religion. And the idea is, if I can just be a good person and I can just do these works and all of my good stuff just outweighs my bad stuff, well, then God's got to let me in. The problem is the standard is unimaginably high. And you can't live up to it, and I can't live up to it. And the only one who ever did was Jesus, and he did that in our behalf. But if we're hoping that somehow it all balances out in the end, and God looks at our good stuff, and it outweighs the bad stuff, it's not going to happen, and that will not get us into heaven, because that has nothing to do with trusting in Jesus and what he did. Because Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. A lot of people just trust in their own selves, which reveals they don't even see the need for a Savior. They don't even see the need for repentance. They don't even see the need to be rescued. And we'll stand before God with nothing but a bunch of excuses, because the question isn't going to be, were you basically a good person? Did you do some good stuff? The question's going to be, what did you do with Jesus? Because when we look at his life and we look at all the things that he said and all the things that he did, we're really only left with two options. We love him or we hate him. Nobody who encountered the real Jesus, in the New Testament we read about that, nobody left saying, well, you know, that was kind of cool. That was really interesting. You weren't left with the option of, well, that was nice. You either loved him, believing who he said he was, or you hated him, thinking he's either lying through his teeth or he's just out of his mind to say those kind of things. And we're left with that same choice. We're left with that same dilemma today. We either kill him or crown him, because there's not any middle ground. Simeon saw Jesus and he said, you know what? I can die now. Lord, take me home. I've seen Christ. I'm not wishing for any of us to die really soon, but do you have that same assurance? Or are you able to rest in the same thing of, I know Jesus, and if God wants to take me home today, praise the Lord, I'm ready. Because we can have the assurance only through Jesus that we're ready to go when he calls us home. We don't know when that's going to be. We don't know what that's going to look like. But the only way that we can have that assurance is through Jesus. And I know most of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about, of having that assurance and saying, I'm ready to go. Just like Simeon, Lord, you can take me because I'm ready to go. I know where I'm going. But maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening online and you don't know what in the world that is. You don't know what in the world I'm talking about. I'm telling you, salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Have you personally placed your faith in him? Let's stand and go to prayer. Thank you, Lord, today for the truth of your word. And things that were spoken so long ago, we still see that so very much played out in our world today. Jesus divides, that he's loved by so many and hated by so many, accepted by so many and rejected by so many others. And God, I pray for everyone that's here this morning or listening otherwise, that for those of us that know you, that know that we are children of God, I pray that assurance would just flood our minds and our hearts to know that we are your children. that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And Lord, for anyone who doesn't know that, for anyone who doesn't have that assurance, I pray that you would draw them unto salvation as only you can do. I don't have manipulative words and all of those things that we do. God, I just pray by your Spirit you would draw hearts unto yourself. That assurance of being ready to go, being ready for you to return, being ready to die, whatever the case would be, that we would have that joy and that assurance in our hearts because of Jesus. And so, Lord, we look to you today. And we praise and glorify and honor you today. In your name we ask these things. Amen.